Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us by it. We pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us, and that by your Spirit you might help us to live this out as we seek to live lives that honour Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, as Craig mentioned, it's been a little while since we looked at 1 Corinthians, and so we're going to be picking up from chapter 8 here. But let me give you a little recap of the letter so far. The Corinthian church that Paul's writing to, they'd gotten hold of the gospel, and are seeking to live in line with this knowledge about Jesus Christ. But the teaching of the gospel had become mixed up with other teaching that they'd heard, and it led to some confusion about how they were to live, and it had played out in lots of various instances of disharmony, really. And so there were divisions. And they've written to Paul asking about how these particular situations might play out. And now Paul is writing back to address their issues that they've raised. Firstly, he addressed the issue of wisdom. And he told the Corinthians that true wisdom is the foolishness of the cross. And then he went on to talk about how they were to use their bodies, and that true spiritual use of their bodies actually includes physical use of their bodies. And now Paul is going to address the issue of eating food offered to idols. As we'll see, I think it's really an issue about Christian freedom. And so what is Christian freedom? What is this? It's the freedom that we have as those who are saved by Jesus Christ. We've been saved from the power and the penalty of sin, and now we are free in how we live. So what is Christian freedom in this situation? But before we get there, what's freedom? To live in freedom, it's a big thing in our world today, isn't it? And I feel like the definition that I kind of sense is that freedom is your freedom to live is to live in a way is doing whatever you want. So true freedom is being able to do whatever you want. Is that what freedom is? And how does that tie with other people's freedom? Because it feels like there would be an obvious tension then. If my freedom is doing what I want to do, and your freedom is doing exactly what you want to do, what happens in the situations where there's some overlap? And I think that's the cause of a lot of tension in the world today, isn't it? The overlap of different freedoms. And how does this view about freedom connect with Christian freedom? Like, what is Christian about Christian freedom? And I should say, before we get into it, there are, I think, certain things that Christians do not have freedom to do. We've been freed from sin, so we're not actually free to sin. But in this freedom, there are lots of things that are sort of morally neutral categories. And there are lots of different opinions on what it looks like to live as a Christian in these morally neutral categories. And so as we live in a community of people with differing views, it can become tricky. For example, how are Christians to live with respect to alcohol? Now, I'm sure you're aware there's lots of different views about this. I stumbled upon this website yesterday, and the article says that it's called 75 Reasons God is Against Alcohol, and it goes through and lists verses where the Bible speaks negatively about alcohol and the drunkenness that often alcohol leads to. I'll read this line from the article. One has only to examine the Bible to find abundant references condemning the evil drink. That's one Christian view of alcohol. That might not be your view. In fact, I've used this because it probably isn't your view. But this is a legitimate Christian view. Now, there are other places in the Bible that speak differently about alcohol. But before we sort of rush to work out which one's right, how are we using our Christian freedom in this realm? What's our Christian freedom to look like? And this is just one example of many. You see, for the Corinthians, Paul's concerned that they are abusing their freedom, particularly over the issue of food. And so he's raised the issue in verse 1 of chapter 8. Have a look with me. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. Now, this might not seem like a major deal for us, but it would have been for them. For in Corinth, there would have been pagan festivals for the city, where meat would have been sacrificed to idols. So as you went and partook in this kind of festival offered, if you were to eat the feast, you'd be eating meat sacrificed to an idol. And the meat sold at markets is often that market would give a portion of the meat to the pagan temple. So if you were to buy meat, there would be some connection to food offered to idols. And so if you're a person in Corinth, in your day-to-day, you're coming face-to-face with lots of situations where you're going to have to work out how you deal with food that has been sacrificed to idols. And the Corinthians, I think, have a suggestion which they've offered to Paul, how they are to live based on this knowledge that they have. But Paul critiques it because he thinks they've missed something. Have a look at verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. It seems that they haven't quite got complete knowledge. They don't yet know as they ought to know. And I think the thing they're missing is connected to love. But what does that mean for their action? Well, before we get there, I think let's see what their view is first. And I think Paul kind of reiterates their view in verses 4 to 6. And the point is that the idols are nothing because they're not gods, because there's only one true God, the God who created all things. And so the result is that there's no problem eating meat that's been offered to idols, as idols are a nothing. They're free to eat whatever they want, whether it's been sacrificed or not, because the sacrifice is meaningless, because the idol itself is meaningless. But there's a problem. Not everyone has this kind of knowledge. Verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Not everyone has the same knowledge and conviction about idols, particularly the food offered to idols. Some still remember the time, perhaps before they were a Christian, where they worshipped idols and so ate the food that was offered to idols. You see, for them, this food is worship to idols. Worship to other false gods. And so by eating, they're implicitly worshipping the idols, these false gods, and so they're sinning against God. And because of this, their conscience becomes defiled. And so Paul warns the Corinthians about how they're to act. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul is saying that the Corinthians are abusing their freedom. By exercising their freedom, they're actually abusing the conscience of others. The Corinthians are using their freedom to enslave others. And not only enslave them, but also doing things that could lead to their destruction. Verse 10. If anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Not only is the weak brother destroyed by this knowledge, they've actually sinned against Christ, the Corinthians who exercise this freedom in this way, because Christ has died for the weaker brother and is seeking to build them up in their faith, not have them destroyed. So rather than abuse his freedom at the expense of others, Paul resolves to never eat meat if it were to cause someone to stumble. Can you imagine that? Never eating meat again? The horror of it. Would we be willing to do the same? Would you be willing to say you'd never drink alcohol again? Now, with the food issue, it may not feel like such a live issue for us. You know, like Woolies and Coles don't offer food to pagan temples, though there's a question of halal food. But I think, and even with that, there are still many restaurants where there are little sort of idols set up in the restaurant, and there are many of friends that we have, perhaps from more Eastern backgrounds, where the food offered to idols is a real issue. But as we think more generally, what are the things that we might do in the name of Christian freedom that would have a negative impact on others? That if others saw us doing them, it would impact their conscience in a way that it became defiled. An example, I think, as I've been reading this, I've been really struck and convicted by, is that I think I've used my Christian freedom to abuse the conscience of others in regards to things like TV shows and movies. You know, we have freedom to watch lots of different TV shows and movies, though not all are helpful, and certainly not all are very good. But I like TV shows and movies and that sort of thing. But as I was reading this, I was thinking about a friend of mine who I know struggles with sexual purity and pornography. And I was challenged to think whether I might have encouraged him to watch TV shows which might have had racy scenes in them that could have led him to sin. And, you know, another example might be the TV show Game of Thrones. Now, that TV show has a lot of graphic sex scenes in it. And if you watch the show and others, let's say like the youth group or someone like this, weaker Christians found out that you watched the show and they then thought it was okay to watch the show and they ended up watching the show and then they might sin. What areas are we exercising our freedom at the expense of others? Christ died for them. So it's a disservice both to Christ and to them by when we abuse our freedom. And I think it's important to take a moment just now to say the other side of this. If you're the person whose conscience is weaker and you find that your conscience struggles with things that others seem so happily to partake in, you must know that you also are free not to do those things. The freedom goes both ways. So in this section, Paul, I think we're seeing is Paul wants the Corinthians and us not to abuse our freedom, not to abuse others with our freedom. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Don't abuse your Christian freedom. And then we move into chapter 9, and Paul seems to sort of change tack as he starts talking about himself and his loss of rights. It seems like a change of idea, but I do think it's still an idea of Christian freedom, about losing freedoms. So Paul starts to speak about his rights in chapter 9, and he's, as an apostle, he's entitled to certain rights. Verse 4. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Paul is an apostle. And so he has rights like the other apostles. But his claims about rights here in this section are not just apostolic rights. It's just actually more general. He continues the argument from verse 7, and these are just general rights that are given to those who labour. He talks about the soldier, the farmer, and even the ox. Paul is trying to say that he is entitled to some rights for his spiritual service to the Corinthians. Have a look at verse 11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? And even Jesus has taught that they deserve some rights. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So why is Paul suddenly talking about rights? Well, his point isn't about rights, but rather that he wants to lose his rights. Second half of verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul wants to give up his rights, and so that's tied to his freedom. He wants to actually lose freedom. In this particular situation, it's to lose the freedom, I think, of time and money. So he's not taking their material offering, so he's going to have to work himself to support himself. And so he loses some freedom there. But what's really intriguing is his reason for losing those rights, losing that freedom. Paul wants to give up his rights. He wants to lose his freedom so that he doesn't hinder the gospel. Why would accepting material support from the Corinthian church hinder the gospel? In fact, what does it mean to hinder the gospel? Well, I think he goes on to explain in verse 15 to 18. And so let's have a look at these verses together. Verse 15. But I've not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Paul's loss of rights is his boast, and he feels very strongly about holding on to that boast. But why is losing his freedom a boast? Verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. Paul can't boast in his preaching the gospel, nor receive a reward, because he's compelled to preach. He's been commissioned by God as an apostle to preach the gospel. And so if he receives a reward from his preaching, it's merely his due for doing his duty. And so he can't boast in the fact that he preaches. But instead, his boast and reward are found in if he preaches without making use of his rights. And so what is this reward that he loses his rights for? Verse 18, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights in preaching it. By not making use of his rights, by losing his freedom, Paul is able to preach the gospel freely. And so he's not hindering the gospel in going forth. He's not holding it back. I think that's why he talks about not hindering the gospel. You see, by doing this, he's also shown that the gospel is more important than his freedom. Paul gives up his rights so that the gospel can be preached without charge. Paul loses his freedom so that the gospel can gain freedom. And this means that he can preach freely to whoever, under no obligation, under no pressure to conform his message, the message of the gospel. Paul wants to make clear that the gospel message they receive freely must go out to all without cost. What would it look like for us to give up some freedoms to enable the gospel to go forth freely, to enable the gospel to go forth unhindered? I mean, Paul's given us an example here, hasn't he? He refuses to take the money that he's entitled to so that he could preach the gospel freely. What rights are we willing to give up to allow greater freedom for the proclamation of the gospel? Where is it going to cost us so that we're able to preach the gospel without charge? An example I thought of could be the way that we run the Hawk Holiday Club here at St. Mark's in the holidays. People volunteer and they give up their right that they're entitled to of holiday. They lose the freedom they have of holidays so they can come along and they can preach the gospel freely to children. How might we lose our freedom for the sake of the gospel? Well, Paul so far has talked about not abusing our freedom. He encourages people to lose their freedom. But then how are we to use our freedom? Paul highlights how he then uses his freedom in the gospel in these final verses of chapter 9. Well, our section today. In verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul's given up his rights and so he's free to preach the gospel. And he uses that freedom in a way where he makes himself a slave to others. He uses his freedom to serve others. And in this slavery or this service, Paul uses his freedom in a way of flexibility, of adaptability in preaching the gospel. You see, he removes all non-essential barriers that get in the way of people hearing the gospel. In verse 20, he speaks of becoming like a Jew so that he might reach the Jews and preach the gospel to them. In verse 21, he speaks of becoming like one without the law, that is a non-Jew, so that he can be free to proclaim the gospel to them as well. And in verse 22, he speaks of becoming like the weak so that they might also be one for Christ. Now, I just wonder if this ties back to chapter 8. Is Paul talking about the weak brother in chapter 8? Paul is saying that he has become like the weak. He's become like those who can't eat food offered to idols. See, Paul is showing them what it looks like to use his freedom rather than to abuse it. He becomes like the weak. He doesn't eat this food so that he can remove the stumbling block that would hinder the gospel going forth to these weaker brothers and sisters. And he gives his reason for using his freedom like this in verse 22. Paul does these things that people might be saved. for the sake of the gospel, because that's what the gospel does. It's on about going forth and bringing salvation to people. Verse 22. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul has used his freedom to allow himself to preach the gospel to all people. He's used his freedom for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel that saves people from their sin. How might we be using our freedom to serve others and that they might be saved by the gospel? Are there things that in the way that we do things here at church, that make it harder for people to hear the gospel? Things that we do that are fine and good, but they're just maybe unhelpful for people? Or on the flip side, are there things that we do which we can be doing more of, moving barriers? So I think of the English classes that happen in the week, where people give up the freedom of an ease of language and conversation to remove language barriers from people so that they might hear the gospel. I mean, are there things that we could be doing to enable more people to hear the gospel? Are there freedoms that we could use so that people could hear the gospel more clearly? It might manifest in taking your Bible study group on that social outing, and instead of using your freedom for your benefit, but using your freedom for others, go to a place where people aren't going to be tempted. So not going to the pub for the sake of those who struggle with alcohol, that they might hear the gospel more clearly. Or the flip side, if you're having meetings with people and actually you want them to feel more comfortable so that they're more open to hearing the truth of the challenge of Jesus in the gospel, perhaps it would be better to exchange the church building for somewhere a bit more comfortable for them, which could be the pub. There are no rules, and we need to work out how we might best serve the particular people we encounter, all for the purpose of helping them hear the gospel, that they might be saved by Christ and built up in him. And I'm sure there are countless ways that this might work out as we seek to use our freedom for the sake of others. In conclusion, Christian freedom should look like Paul's freedom. He doesn't abuse his freedom, which could cause others to sin. He's lost his freedom in order to gain greater freedom for the gospel and its proclamation. And he uses his freedom to better serve others that they might be saved by the gospel. And by doing this, he's modeling the gospel that he preaches. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, who gave up his freedom in heaven, came to earth and died on a cross, so that he might offer salvation to people for free. And so Paul wants to offer them that message of freedom in Christ to people for free, so that they too might be saved. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to miss the point about how Christian freedom is tied to the gospel. The freedom of the Christian is gained by the one who gave up his freedom. It's gained by Christ's sacrifice of his freedom. And so we likewise give up our freedom for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others. Martin Luther, a Christian theologian from the 16th century, summed up this Christian freedom like this. It should be on the screen. A Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. This is what Christian freedom looks like. It's a freedom that's used to serve others for the sake of the gospel. The gospel that speaks of our Saviour who gave up his freedom for us. Would you join me as I pray, asking God that we would use our freedom to serve others? Heavenly Father, we thank you for freeing us from our sin in the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he gave up his freedom for us. Please forgive us for the ways that we've failed to love others as we've used our freedom thoughtlessly, abusing their consciences. We ask that you be helping us to be willing to give up our freedom and instead use it to serve others and to serve the gospel. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.